Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. All right, if you'll be finding Esther, we're going to move through the fourth chapter, the Lord willing, of Esther, unless Jesus should split the skies tonight. And he could, you know. And we may be small in number, but I tell you what, we can be great in the Spirit here and here on Sunday night. I'm blessed to be a part of what God's doing here at Second Mile. We're planning some events for Easter and our Easter egg hunt out at Spring Creek Campground, and planning some, March the 25th is our first anniversary. Probably going to have a big blowout party that day, and just planning some other events and things, and it's wonderful to see what all God's doing in and through this church. And you all are special folks. And don't let anybody tell you that you're not. And you're going to hear about that tonight in the book of Esther. Now, I've titled the message tonight, For Such a Time as This. For Such a Time as This. And long ago, I think Brother Billy Walker touched on that in Sunday school this morning in Bible study. A long time ago, the Lord decreed that the Jewish people would be His chosen people. I mean, the Jews are God's, that's who God chose to be His ambassadors, His representatives to a lost and dying world. Way back in the book of Genesis, God revealed that the Jewish people would also be a blessing to the nations. And you may not have ever really stopped to think about it, but the Jewish people have been a blessing to us. I want you to just look at three scriptures over in the New Testament with me real quick. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. Before we get rolling tonight, I just want you to see this covenant relationship that God has with the Jewish people. Romans 3 and verse 2. And he's talking here about the Jewish people. He says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles. And that word means writings or scriptures. The Jews have blessed the world with the scriptures, with the Bible. Aren't you thankful for the Jewish people tonight? Because they're the ones that gave us the Bible that you have in front of you. And then if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 5. Again, Paul is talking about the Jewish family. Of whom the, Romans 9, 5 says, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And so, we're blessed tonight with the Jewish people. The Jewish people gave us the Scriptures and gave us the Savior. And then look at John 4, 22. John 4, 22. John 4 and verse 22. You worship what you do not know. And Jesus says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the whom? Salvation is of the Jews. And so, through the Jewish people, God gave us the Scriptures, the Savior, and salvation. God's chosen people are special people. They're God's people. The Word of God tells us that the Jews will always be with us. And by the way, we've talked about this before. Any nation that blesses Israel, God's going to bless that nation. And on the other hand, any nation that is a curse to Israel, what's the result of that? God's going to curse that nation. And and so the Word of God tells us that Israel, the Jewish people, are always going to be with us. Satan has tried to destroy them ever since the days of Abraham. But God's hand and God's heart has not been removed from His chosen people. He is His heart. You just keep your eye on Israel, because they are the apple of God's eyes. God's prophetic time clock. You watch the Israel, the Jewish people. You keep your eye on them. God's not done with them. Now, in our text for the night, in Esther 4, history tells us that there's somewhere around 14 million Jews living in the kingdom of Persia during the days of Esther. And you remember last Sunday night we learned that what was about to happen to the nation of Israel. Yeah, they're fixing to be exterminated. They're about to be annihilated. Haman, a type of Antichrist in the Old Testament, wants to wipe out the Jewish people. And so would God be true to His word? Would the Jews remain? Would God protect His people? Would God's covenant promises still be in order? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at the book of Esther, specifically chapter 4 tonight. So let's read the first 9 verses of Esther 4. When Mordecai, now who is Mordecai? Esther's cousin, learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes. In other words, when he got the news about the proclamation that had been put out, that on the such and such day at the end of the year that all the Jews were going to be exterminated, he put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, but no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. See, she doesn't understand. She doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know why everybody's in sackcloth and ashes and why the Jews are wailing and weeping and mourning and fasting. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king to the king's treasures to destroy the Jews. And he also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go in to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now, the Jews, all of them, all 14 million of them, all across the kingdom, are beginning to understand what's about to happen. That proclamation had been put up on every town square, in every city, and in every province of the huge kingdom of Persia. And so the Jews are all now beginning to weep and to wail and to mourn. And Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes. Y'all know what that is? I mean, that's just a sign. That's funeral garb. That's somebody's in deep mourning and agony. And so, and if you've ever been around the Middle Eastern people, you know how demonstrative they are. These are emotional people. You ever been around Middle Eastern folks in that mindset? I mean, they still hire mourners for their funerals over there. Did you hear what I just said? They pay people to cry. And these are very, I don't know how else to say it, very excitable, demonstrative people. And they wear their feelings on their sleeves. when nine or however many it was of us that was over in Israel last year, we saw them fussing at one another and screaming and hollering at one another and crying with one another and laughing with each other. They're very emotional people, and so that's what's going on here. And Mordecai's weeping. He's leading the way. He's weeping loudly. He is a willing protester, and he wants everyone in the kingdom to know what's going on. He's walking around in sackcloth and ashes, and he's like the Jewish alarm clock. He is sounding the bell. He's sounding the alarm for the Jewish people, and he doesn't care who knows, and he wants everyone to know, as a matter of fact. And you know, isn't it about time that we began to sound the alarm? Somebody in Bible study this morning said, you know, it may have been Barbara, said, it's time for the church to stand up for truth and reveal not necessarily what we're against, but what we're for, and to stand for holiness and righteousness and truth. And we need to sound the alarm. How many of you understand? I was blown away this afternoon. One of the people running, I won't tell you which one, for state senator, for our state senator, had a post on Facebook and basically said, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and here's what you need to do to miss hell and make heaven. And this person's running for office. I thought, that's a step in the right direction. Right. Boy, have y'all been eating all afternoon? And now it's raining, and yeah. Okay. And so it's time for us to sound the alarm like Mordecai was. And I don't know what you're praying about, but I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for spiritual awakening. I'm praying for a move of God here in this place that can only be attributed to God. I want to see God do something only He can do. Somebody shout. Why has the shout left our Baptist building? We need to get the shout back in the building, amen? And then take it out there. All right, Esther was at the palace when she got the word that her older cousin was out in the street in sackcloth and in funeral garb. And she didn't know why, but she loved her cousin, and she wanted to help him, and so she sends him some clothes. Well, what does Mordecai do with the clothes? Because I don't need these clothes. That's not what I'm after. You see, he wanted Esther to have the same burden for her people that he did. That's what he's looking for. And so, she still doesn't understand. She hasn't read this proclamation yet. She doesn't know why all the Jews are so tore up. And so Esther calls for one of her servants, a man by the name of Hathach, and sent him to find out just exactly what was going on. And we read it there in verses 6 through 8 that Mordecai gave a copy of the proclamation to Hathach and told him to take it to Queen Esther. Well, why didn't Esther know about what was going on? Well, she hadn't seen or talked to the king in a month. And Esther couldn't just waltz into the king's palace. Law stated that if you were going to have an audience with not the Pope, but with the king, you had to be invited in by special permission, and the king would extend his scepter to you, and then you could come in. If you showed up unannounced, guess what? Yeah. And so Esther didn't know anything about all of this. And so Esther's trying to figure out how she can help her cousin, but she doesn't have everything she needs to know about. And so they take this proclamation to her, and God. But you know what? Although God's name isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, He's all over it. He's working behind the scenes. The providence of God is at work. That's what the book of Esther is all about. The providence of God is at work. And He's using people and different situations and events to accomplish His perfect will. And so we see in these first nine verses, we see a mournful lamentation. We see a lament, a funeral dirge almost, if you will. And then in verses 10 through 14, what you've got is a careful conversation. Let's look at that with me. Verses 10 through 14. Are you there? Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these what? 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." Basically, what's Mordecai sending word through a mediator? What's he saying to her? You just like your cousin. You're a Jew just like I am. And don't think that you're going to, you know, escape having your head cut off, because you're just like me. Verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." And so, tremendous words from Mordecai. Tremendous faith. And what we've got here is a conversation going on between Mordecai and Queen Esther through a mediator. Sometimes, you know, God communicates different ways. How many of you understand that? I mean, there have been times when, you know, God communicates always through His Word. Every time I open the Bible, God communicates with me. Same with you, right? And God, we communicate with God through prayer. And we communicate with God in worship. There are things God does in a worship service to communicate with His people that you can't get anywhere else. How many times have you been in a worship service somewhere and all of a sudden you didn't hear an audible voice, but it was louder than that? And you knew God was speaking to you, right? And then I've gotten God's communicated with me through other pastors and preachers and Bible teachers and other people from time to time. God God's in control of everything and He can communicate. Let's just look. What about the way people communicate? Donna, Rainey and I were talking the other day, and she asked me, she said, "Do you get a lot of emails and texts?" And I said, "What?" "Y'all, I get so many emails, I can't answer them all." I'm telling you the truth. Texts. I mean, I spend half my day answering emails and texts and messages. People communicate that way today. Now, I much prefer a face-to-face conversation, even over a phone call. Can I let y'all in on a little secret? Some of y'all know this about me. I used to be in the hotel business here, and back in the late 80s and early 90s, I had a bag phone, and I had a big cell phone in the late 80s. And that cell phone was, the base of it was about this long, and then the stem was about that long. And it took a strong right arm to get that thing up on your ear. I mean, Joy was out there at the Best Western with me. And and so that's how people would communicate with me. And you know, we had cooks, we had waitresses, we had laundry room attendants, we had housekeepers, we had front desk staff. We had every season we had about 50 employees. And guess what that bag phone and that cell phone was doing all day long, going off. And I thought to myself, and I made a promise to myself. I said, if I ever get out of the hotel business and leave, I'm going to ditch this cell phone. And in 1993, hallelujah, I got rid of the cell phone and didn't get another one until I moved back to Clarksville in 2017. Went 20 years without one. I'm living proof you can do without them. You don't have to have them. But I've got one now, and I'm sorry. Anyways, so we communicate all different kinds of ways. And so basically what I said all that to say this, Esther and Mordecai are kind of emailing one another right now, see, and they're communicating with each other. And in verse 11, Esther basically tells Mordecai that she's in a delicate position here. Look at verse 11 again. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who's not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one. She explains, I'm in a tight spot, cuz. Do you understand? I mean, anything might set him off. He's a hothead anyways. I mean, he'll blow up in a New York minute, especially if he learns of a disturbance. And so she said, I hadn't even been in to see the king. I ain't seen him for a month. You got to get special permission to go in. And if I don't get special permission, he might slay me on the spot. And then in verses 13 and 14, Mordecai responds back by explaining, she may be in a delicate position, but she's in a divine position. Let's read it. You didn't get it. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you'll escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent this time, listen to this statement of faith. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You see, he believed God's promise that they were God's chosen people. And as long as the moon and the stars and the sun was in the sky, the Jewish people will be on this planet. He believed that. And he says, but you and your father's house will perish, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, the rich and famous are so hard to get to, aren't they? Aren't they? I mean, they put up walls and you've got to move all of heaven and earth to get through to them. I think that's one reason it's so hard to get the gospel to the Hollywood crowd. But Mordecai says, don't think that what's happening to everyone else isn't going to happen to you. You're a Jew just like all the rest of us. And if you don't do something about this mess that we're in, it may cost you your life and your family's life. But God will raise someone else up to take care of His people. Isn't that a great statement of faith, y'all? But he went on to say, this might be your day to do something great for God. This might be your time to star. This might be your day to shine for God. You know, I talk to people almost weekly, and they've got a bad case of poor mouth. I just can't do anything. I can't do anything for the Lord. That's a bunch of gobbledygook. As long as God has you here, He has a plan and a purpose for you to glorify Him. We can all do something for Jesus. And let me just say this. I don't care who you are or what you are, even one person can make a difference. Just one. Just one person. Look what God did through Abraham. Man, look what God did through Moses. Look what God did through Paul. Look what God did through John the Baptist. Look what God did through Mary. Hello, mamas. Listen to this, y'all. One person can make a difference. Listen to this. In 1776, one vote decided that English would be the spoken language in America instead of German. Aren't you glad you're speaking English tonight? Man, people that speak German, you ever heard anybody speak German? Sounds like they're in a pail full of garbage, eating garbage. In 1876, one vote made the difference for Rutherford B. Hayes and allowed him to walk into the presidency of the United States. Did y'all know that? One vote in 1876. Man, if that happened today, there would be, whoo, yeah, yeah. It'd be worse than hanging chads, wouldn't it? Yeah. Did you know that in 1923, one vote put Adolf Hitler in as leader of the Nazi Party? Don't you tell me one person can't make a difference. One person can make all the difference. Never underestimate. By the way, wasn't it Jesus said, if one person would just simply open the door and let him in, he'll come in and have fellowship with you. Just one person. And I don't know what you're waiting on tonight, but you don't have to wait to have revival. You can have it right now. You don't have to wait to have a spell with Jesus. You can have one right now. Right now, you can do that. And who was it, Lee? Was it Charles Haddon Spurgeon that walked up to the preacher, the deacon, that day who'd gotten to preach? Because there was a snowstorm and the regular pastor couldn't even get to the church. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this deacon, got up and preached a whale of a sermon over in Isaiah. And at the end of the service, he gave an invitation. And this young boy walked forward and he said, and somehow in the sermon, I think the deacon had asked, what could God do through one person totally committed to God, to Him? And Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked forward and said, I'm that. He was a young boy. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, read about him, Google him when you get home. One of the greatest pastors, preachers, theologians, and authors that the world's ever seen. What could God do through just one person totally committed to Him? What could God do through Esther for such a time as this? Well, I'm just sitting here thinking about y'all tonight. What could God do through just one of you all tonight who made up your mind for such a time as this? I'm going to make a difference for God. I look back here at Emma and Isaac, these two young people. Did y'all see that little fella down here praying at the altar this morning? Oh boy, that touched my heart. I was so glad to see Carol praying over him. What could God do through one person that's totally committed? Just one person. I won't tell you what, the sky's the limit. Anything could happen. If you're even sitting beside somebody, tell somebody he's right. What could God do through you if you'll get a burden? Now, let me give you just four. We're not done yet, but almost. Let me give you four quick lessons about the providence of God. That's what's going on here in these verses, the providence of God. Number one, God always has a purpose. Say that with me. God always has a purpose. And He's got a purpose for the guy. I mean, doesn't Ecclesiastes teach us that? There's a time and a purpose for everything. I mean, God has a purpose for the godly. God has a purpose for the ungodly. God, and number two, God uses people in accomplishing His purposes. His plans will be carried out, and He wants to use you to do. You remember we studied about Jonah? God used one man, one backslidden Baptist preacher, to bring 100,000 folks, a whole city, to Christ, to God. About said to Christ. Christ hadn't quite shown up in the flesh and blood back in the Old Testament, but He was coming. All the prophets knew He was. But look what God did through Jonah. I mean, He's accomplishing His plan and His purposes through His people. And number three, when you're dealing with the providence of God, you need to understand He not only wants to use you, but God's patient. And I'm not. And we're not. Come on, say amen. God is patient. He's never, ever late. But you know what I've also noticed? God's not usually early either. But He's always what? Right on time. And so that's number three. God is patient. And then number four, you need to understand this. God always prevails. He's in control. In other words, let me put it like this. You're going to win if you'll hang in with Him. Are we backsliding? You're going to win if you hang in with Him. Y'all, they would pay me hundreds of dollars to go to a seminar to say the things that I'm saying right now. I mean, this is life-changing stuff. Amen. And it's right out of the Word of God. It's not anything about me, it's about God's Word. And so God's always in control. He's going to win. And I've read the last page of the book, because He wins, we win. Amen is right. And so if you hang in with Him, you're going to win. There's a story that I heard a few years ago. A man had loved Little League Baseball, and he'd gotten to be kind of older, and he was walking by the Little League Baseball park. You know, I hadn't been to a Little League ball game in a long time, and so he pulled down in the parking lot and kind of got out of his car and got his cane out, went in and sat down at the bleachers beside this little boy. And he looked at the little boy and he said, "What's the score, son?" And the little boy kind of said, he sighed, and he said, "Well, we're getting beat 34-0. And the old gentleman said, "Well, I'm sorry, son. That's too bad. Looks like you're going to lose the game." And the little boy responded, "Oh, no, sir. You see, mister, my team hadn't even come to bat yet." It may seem that the devil's scoring all the runs right now. It may look like he's getting all the hits. But I want to tell you, we are going to win. God hasn't come to bat yet. And when Mighty Casey gets up to bat, he's going to strike out. But when God comes to the plate, you can look for a big W. Say amen. And so, this careful conversation's going on. But the providence of God is all over chapter 4. And then let me conclude with a prayerful dedication. Look at verse 15. "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" Somebody shout amen. Amen. "So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded them." Now, Esther sent word to Mordecai. She said, "Cuz, I need you to hold a prayer meeting for me." And she says, I want my Jewish brothers and I want you all to fast. And I want you all..." Now, it doesn't say pray, but fasting always goes along with prayer in the Bible. Y'all agree with that? And so she wanted them to fast and pray for 3 days and three nights. And she and her people, her staff, her maidens, they were going to do the same thing. And as we have learned, fasting gets you on praying ground. Really does. For those of you that fasted in January, did it not get you focused? when you're zeroed in and focused in your prayer life with God, and you're adding fasting to help you focus and all that, it's kind of like Sam and Melody Young were having a baby, and I went up to Nashville to see the baby. And when I got there, the baby hadn't quite been born, and it was probably going to be a little bit longer. And so I said, "Sam, you look starved, man. You look like you're hungry. Come on, let me take you down to the cafeteria and get you a bite to eat." And he said, "Oh no, Brother Cal, I don't need anything to eat. I don't want anything to eat." You see, all he could think about was what? That baby. And that's what fasting does for your prayer life. It helps you. It helps you to focus in on what God wants. And so, when you get a burden, and it's all you can think about, and it's all you can focus on, That's when you can get on praying ground. And Esther's statement of faith is one of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. She's telling her people, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do, no matter what happens, no matter the cost. If I perish, I perish. What Esther did not know, that God was working behind the scenes on her behalf. He was accomplishing His purpose. God was using Esther for such a time as this. And you know, as I think about Jesus tonight, brothers and sisters, when He came into this world for such a time as this and laid down His life for us and got up from the grave so that we could have power even over death, I'm so glad that Jesus did what His Father wanted Him to do. I don't know what God wants to do with this message. I think for some of you, it's to encourage you. For some of you, it's to challenge you. For some of you, it's to give you stability and support and strength. But I think for me, it's lit a fire under my feet. It has stoked the fire in my bones to see Clarksville come to Christ. And Ellen, that video shoot, even if it did have an ugly gray-haired preacher in it, I am ready to do whatever we got to do. I don't care what it costs. I don't care about all the other menial stuff. All I want to do is finish well, so that my city and the place where I live can have what I've got. Peace that passes all understanding. Joy unspeakable. Full of glory. Isn't that what you want Clarksville to have? Well, I'll tell you what. God hadn't changed. And there's a reason that things are happening the way they're happening right now. God's at work. And whatever's going on in your life tonight, it may look like strike three's coming down the pipe, but let me tell you, God's about to get up and not just tie the score. He's fixing to hit one out of the park, and you're going to win. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Son. I think about Jesus and what He did for me, and I am so undeserving. God, I really, really don't deserve the Lord Jesus and all He's done for me. But because He did, I can't seem to do enough for Him. And I know this crowd in here tonight feels the same way. You've set all of us free from sin. You have set our feet on solid ground on the rock of ages. And God, we are so excited and anticipating our future glory that we want to see that glory here in our day, right now. And so, Lord, I pray for a supernatural outpouring of Your Spirit. Oh, bless us tonight, Father. Encourage us. Challenge us. Help us all to know where we can fit in to Your providential plan, to what You're doing in these days. That's what experiencing God was all about. Just look and see what God's doing and go join Him. And God, we see what You're doing through the eyes of faith tonight. And so give us courage as we pray and fast. Give us strength and give us more faith to accomplish Your will for such a time as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here tonight, don't you ever leave a worship service. We used to tell folks down at Green River in Wayne County, don't you leave Green River lost. I want to tell you, don't leave Second Mile lost. Don't leave Second Mile backslidden. Let's get these things right with God tonight before you leave. I'm always here. I'm always available. Y'all know the gospel. Well, you've heard it tonight. But if you're without Christ, if you'll surrender to Him just by simply saying, Lord, I repent and I believe. It's that simple. I turn from my sin and I place my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone to save me. Thank you for saving me. If you'll do that, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been, what you've done. Maybe you're a chairman of a chairman of a chairman of a chairman of deacons. I've seen deacons saved. I've seen pastors saved. So let's get the word out to people this week, okay? But if you're here tonight and you're still not sure about that, see me right after we get done.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.